Well, Merry Christmas. Who is still shopping? I finished yesterday. Yes. I hope your Bibles are open to John chapter 14, as we're going to be in there from time to time throughout this morning, along with some other scripture that we're going to look at that will be up on the screen. On November 13th, 1977, and again on July 13th, 1979, and on also March 5th, 1983, I had the privilege of holding each of my three sons in my arms for the very first time just minutes after they were born. And I don't know exactly how emotions work, or I don't know what makes love kick in with such dynamic, unimaginable force. But all I know is at that moment in time, everything in my world became about that little boy. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to take time to strategize the possible pros and cons of being a dad, or even consider the possible difficulties that I would face. All I knew was that I would passionately love and care for them. I would protect them with every ounce of my strength, and my home would always be their home. And to this day, even though they're all grown and have families of their own, I don't feel any different. I still long to fight for them. I hate it when the world gets the best of them. And in my heart, I still want to say, don't worry. You belong to me. I got this. Maybe that's why when Christmas or any other holiday rolls around, it just isn't the same without my kids home. Because the passion I felt the first time I held them is still there. And I still love it when they come home and be with me. Now, some of you may say that's a bit obsessive and maybe a bit overprotective. And I confess, if you looked up overprotective in the dictionary, you might see my picture next to the description. I remember when my first grandson was born, and I got to hold him just shortly after he was born in the hospital. I leaned over and I whispered to my wife, "We need to take this baby home with us because they have no idea what they're doing." I was only kidding. Sort of. Actually, not really. There's something about our children that creates in us a desire to protect. You wish you could always give them the best of everything, a life full of unspeakable joy and unconditional love. You wish you could always guard them and keep them from every danger and fill their life with unbridled promise and never-ending hope. And if you think about it, that same desire was in God the Father when He sent His only Son into the world. Because at the birth of Jesus, God's emotions and promise of never-ending hope poured out onto the world. When He said, "My love for you is immeasurable. And if you believe in my Son, you don't ever have to be afraid. I will protect you and I will secure you for all eternity. And my home in heaven will always be your home forever." Heaven and eternity isn't something we talk about much, is it? Maybe it's because we're so consumed with the here and now that we just have very little time to even consider the then and there. But yet, heaven is the default place that almost all of us wish, we hope, we can go there. Why is that? What is heaven? What is it like when we get there? Is it possible we might get bored? Because after all, eternity is kind of long, and since I have no idea how to play a harp, what am I going to do for all eternity? Well, consider this. Since Jesus' birth was conceived from heaven, and the Bible records that he returned there when he ascended into heaven in front of his disciples, and he also promised that one day he would return and take whoever believes in him back to heaven with him, I think the answers to our questions about what heaven is and what it will be like are found in Jesus. And I think that we will see during our few minutes this morning together that Jesus was born on that first Christmas so that we might believe not only in who he is, but we also might believe that he has prepared a heavenly home for us for all eternity. And that home will be anything but boring and uneventful. I want us to consider three things this morning. The first is, the birth of Jesus is the hope of heaven and the promise of a renewed fellowship with God. Repeat that. The birth of Jesus is the hope of heaven and the promise of renewed fellowship with God. From the very announcement of Jesus' birth, the hope of heaven, the hope of living in the very presence of God was displayed. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, and this is a very familiar passage, but I want to point out something that maybe you haven't seen before. Let me read from verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Up until this moment, and also including this moment, when the glory of God was displayed, the response of mankind was almost always fear. Isaiah 29, 5 and 6 says, "In an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with an earthquake and great noise and whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire." God was not something or someone you trifled with. His judgment of sin was sure. His decrees were never to be overlooked. And his appearance and his voice that often came in the form of a fire, earthquake, and whirlwinds brought people to their knees. But now, at the birth of this baby boy, the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. Your Savior is born." And for the first time since sin entered the world through Adam, we see a picture of what is to come. We see a picture of the promise of hope where man will once again, through Jesus Christ, be able to coexist in the presence of a holy God. In Exodus 33, when Moses asked God if he could see his glory, God said to him, "I will let my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim to you my name, but you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live." Moses asked to see God's glory, but God said no. But now, at the announcement to the shepherds, when the angel appeared, we see the glory of God shining all around them. You see, the birth of Jesus on earth was a glimpse of heaven. We are shown the glory of God once again, and we get a forward look of what heaven will be like when we get there, because we will see the face of God in all of His glory, all because of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to Revelation 22, 3 through 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb, that's Jesus, the Lamb, will be in it. And His servants, that's us who are believers, will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light, lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, if we place our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who paid the ultimate price by dying in our place for our sin on the cross, through Him, the very sin that once created that rift between us and God is now completely taken away, securing for us a place in heaven. And in heaven, nothing about God will be kept from us. Nothing will be under a curse. We will live with Him face to face. And His face, His glory, will provide all the light that we will ever need. And we will have His name etched on our forehead, which means that we will have His surname, which means that we belong to Him. And as His children, His home will be our home forever. In Job chapter 19, Job says this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and after this body decays, I will see God. I will see Him for myself, and I am overwhelmed at the thought. The appearance of the angels to the shepherd that night was so much more than a birth announcement. It was the hope of regaining intimate fellowship with God that was once lost due to sin. And when Jesus left heaven to be born on that first Christmas, that baby boy brought new hope, as his sole purpose was to reveal the glory of God and to take us home with Him forever, if we would only believe in Him. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is the birth of Jesus is the hope of heaven and the promise of a better home. A promise of a better home. In John chapter 14 that your Bibles are open to, the passage we just heard a few minutes ago, Jesus said these words to His disciples in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. And then at the end of chapter 14, if you look down to verse 27, He repeats this phrase and He adds, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What is it that makes us afraid? What are the things that trouble you often? How about when the paychecks stop, or the business fails, and the creditors will just not leave you alone? How about when the disease is diagnosed, or day after day passes, and you or a loved one just never seem to get better? How about when the stress of life just keeps piling on and depression sets in because you just can't find a way to dig out from underneath the pile? Or how about when sin or bad choices or addictions capture you or a loved one? Or your night or at night your pillow is tear-stained with the loss of someone or something that was most precious to you? The Bible says, in this world, we will have trouble. And there are no truer words spoken, are there? So don't we all long for, don't we all deeply desire a better home than this one? Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 1 of John, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." But what is there about that home that will make it better than this home? What will make heaven something we should hope for? Well, listen to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5, which gives us a peek through a window that God revealed to the Apostle John. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now listen. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Everything that Jesus did on this earthly life pointed to that dwelling place. He knew it was all what we all longed for, and his very miracles pointed to that future home. He removed crying and pain as he healed the lame and sick. He took away the despair of never having enough by providing food in abundance for thousands when there was no earthly way to provide it. He removed sin and demon possession that oppressed men's hearts and lives. And he removed mourning because he had the ability to bring back a loved one from the dead. Everything that Jesus did for mankind as he walked this earth was a display of what our heavenly home would be like, a place where God himself will be with us and wipe every tear from our eye, and mourning and crying and pain would be no more. Jesus said, "Don't be troubled. Heaven is where I came from. Heaven is where I'm going. And if you believe in me, a place where God himself will be, every tear will be wiped away, and I will prepare that dwelling place for you so that you will never despair again. For behold, I'm making all things new. And my home will be your home forever." We long for a place like that. Deep in our souls, every man longs for heaven. In Hebrews 13:14, it says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come." And what's interesting, although we have not yet seen or experienced this heavenly life, we still long for it. We who are believers in Jesus Christ know with all of our heart that it exists. And even though we have yet to receive the promise of heaven, we absolutely know that this surely isn't home. So we continue to long for and desire our heavenly one. Again in Hebrews, this time in chapter 11, the writer's words resonate with our hearts when it says, "Many died in the faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiled on the earth, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And that city is what we long for. That city is a longing deep in the heart of every man. Which brings us to the last thing I want us to consider this morning. The birth of Jesus is the hope of heaven and the promise that the end of this life is only the beginning. Throughout the life of Jesus, there was a continual pointing to the moment that he would die on the cross. Now, I realize that talking about death isn't the most cheery Christmas subject. And in reality, most of us do go through life avoiding the very thought of death altogether. Oh, we know in the back of our mind that it's inevitable, but yet we certainly don't ever obsess about it. But yet Jesus was born and lived for that very reason. He never avoided the subject. In fact, he spoke of his death often to his disciples. And even though they didn't want to hear it because to them death signified the end, to Jesus death signified the very beginning of life. You see, when the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," that Savior is the one that would come and die in your place. That Savior would be the one that would rescue you from sin and death. Now you may wonder, how could death ever bring about life? Well, it can't if Jesus stayed dead. But when Jesus rose from the dead at his resurrection, death that was once the curse of every man lost all of its power and lost all of its sting, and it would never, ever be victorious again for those who believe. Romans 6, 9 through 11 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The birth of this baby, born on that first Christmas day in the city of David, this Savior that was announced to the shepherds was an announcement of new life. A life that would be eternal, not temporal. The birth of Jesus gave us hope in our new birth. The hope of a new beginning by faith, a beginning that represents the best of everything that you and I can imagine. A life that is fresh and new where the old is passed away. And because of that, a new life, an eternal life, is now laid out in front of us with all of its delight and wonder. Everything that we see now, everything we experience is wearing out. Everything we have over time becomes old, broken, useless, and even unappealing. And all I have to do is look in the mirror and I can figure that out. But in heaven, there will be no such thing. Again, in the book of Revelation, verse 21, when the apostle was shown what heaven looked like, it was so fascinating that he could only describe it as like something that he had seen before. In other words, it was so new and it was so full of wonder, it seems he couldn't fully describe it. Listen to the few verses of his description. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass." In other words, the gold was so pure, it was almost transparent. "The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel." Now, let me stop there for a minute. I've been in construction for 42 years, and I know what foundations look like. They're meant to be buried in the ground or under a crawl space of a house. They're not pretty. they're not meant to be. But yet in heaven, even the foundations are going to be adorned with every kind of jewel. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gate made from a single pearl. That is a really large oyster. And the street of the city was pure gold, again, like transparent glass. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The lamp is Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter in it. No one who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe heaven will make us speechless when we get there, as what we will see will be almost indescribable. And every moment thereafter will be filled with unimaginable beauty and undescribable wonder. And heaven is available to every man. Jesus' birth was good news of great joy that was meant for all people. Heaven came down and lived among us. He was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus' life, every word he said, every miracle he performed, all pointed to that amazing and wonderful place that the Bible calls heaven. And he promised to prepare a place for you and I, and that one day he will return to take us with him. But that is only available to those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do we know if our name's there? How do we know if we get to go to heaven? Back in John chapter 14 and look at verse 4, Jesus said, "And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how are we supposed to know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. The Bible says if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we confess our sins, and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And by that faith, and by that faith alone, your name will be permanently etched in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's God's promise. And God never lies. Christmas. It's the time of year we want all of our families to come home. And that desire reflects the very character of God, who on the first Christmas morning sent his only son, and through that son he said to the whole world, "I want my home to be your home. Believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come home." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your greatness. We thank you so much that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And on that first Christmas, although we celebrate a baby, the birth of a small child that seems so generic in so many ways, but yet that child was the Savior of the world. And through Him, and only through Him, can we be live with You forever. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here that has never placed their faith in You, that they would have heard these words this morning and the scripture that was read and say, yes, I believe that. And put their faith and their trust in Your Son and secure themselves a place in the Lamb's Book of Life to be forever and ever in eternity, that place of wonder and imaginable beauty. Lord, we pray that this Christmas will be one that everyone in this room would call Your home their home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.